The Holy Gospel according to Mark. The James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. Then he said to them, What is it you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Grant us to sit, one at your right and one at your left hand, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They replied, We are able. Then Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, I know you are among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lorded over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be the first among you must be the slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the gospel of our Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but I find the irony of this story to be painful as it is abundant. Actually, there are many ironies in this story. First, let's remember the verses that took place just before these, the ones that were read last Sunday. And James and John are making their secret request to Jesus for greatness just after his third and most graphic declaration that he will go to Jerusalem, where, among other things, the religious authorities will mock him and spit upon him, flog him, and kill him. Just what kind of glory were James and John thinking Jesus would be giving them? Second, two will indeed be seated at Jesus' right and left in another week or two. Well, they won't exactly be seated, but instead will hang, crucified with Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. There are two thieves, of course, hanging in the place of James and John longed to be, except James and John would never have longed for that. Are you sure that you want to be on Jesus' right and left? Third, Jesus doesn't want the cup that he is to drink, but James and John do. Again, because they have no idea what they're asking. Jesus will share a meal, including a cup of blessing, with his disciples soon. And then will come another cup, the one that he doesn't want, when he is not only hanged, but offered wine while he hangs on the cross. James and John, is this the cup that you want to drink? Fourth, the first time Jesus was baptized, he was immersed in water and then driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. In the second baptism, he will be immersed fully into our human condition, even to death, and so be driven to the extreme of what it means to be human. Again, James and John have no idea what he is saying or what they are requesting. Drowned in death. Really, are you sure that is what you want? And fifth, and really underscoring the point of this irony, The confidence with which they declare their fidelity is as unbounded as it is unfounded. We are able, they said. Are they serious? As the reader, or as the listener, we recognize all this as highly ironic, because we have a better memory of what has already transpired. Peter was rebuked for rejecting Jesus' first pronouncement about his impending death. The disciples' argument about who is the greatest after Jesus' second pronouncement. John being rebuked for forbidding someone who did not follow them to be casting out demons. Jesus' rebuke of all of them for keeping children away from him. Not only that, we also know what's coming. Peter's denial, all the disciples' abandonment of Jesus in his hour of greatest need, which is why these ironies are as painful as they are numerous. Before we get too self-righteous, or simply compare ourselves favorably to James, John, and the rest of this motley crew, it's probably a good idea to ask whether we really do that much better in our lives. Are we not similarly confident that we can follow Jesus? Do we not even insist on that kind of confidence from parents and sponsors during a child's baptism? The pastor asks, do you renounce the devil and all his empty promises, and then lead those in attendance to say, I renounce them? Do we not also too often assume that faithfulness to the gospel will lead to success? Prosperity preachers online and on television preach that faithfulness to God is the key to riches and a full life without difficulties. Are we also not tempted to assume that there is not enough to go around? And like James and John coming to make their request to Jesus apart from the rest of the disciples, we sometimes view those that God has given us to be our companions merely as our competitors. Perhaps the greatest irony of this story, and indeed of the whole gospel of Jesus, is that even though we know it, have heard it, and even believe it, and we still live that irony regularly, making definitive both the pain and intensity of the disciples, because to be human is to be insecure, to be tempted again and again, not to trust but to fear, to put our confidence not in God but in our abilities, to look out for ourselves and not for our neighbor. And so Jesus, saying pretty much the same thing he has said several times already, points to the disciples then and his disciples now. He points us back to servanthood and service. He says, whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. Except he doesn't just say it. He shows it. He lives it. He embodies it on the cross, which may just explain another of the great ironies of this gospel. But the way it's been read through the centuries, because Jesus indeed does indeed point to his self-emptying, not merely pronouncing his impending death, but also speaking of its significance. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Theologians have many theories about this ransom. Some are completely graceless redemption theories about substitution and payment. And to whom is this ransom being paid? But what if Jesus is saving us from ourselves? What if Jesus is ransoming us from the future we think that we want, from the baptism and cup James and John believe they need, from the glory that they and we misunderstand from the life we've been urged to strive for in our culture that ultimately is not the abundant life. From viewing companions and competitors and fellow children of God as threats. The great irony of the human condition is that God came to us fully and completely as we are, joining God's abundant love to our mortal life, embodying God's complete acceptance and grace in human flesh. We completely misunderstood it, fled from it, were threatened by it, and ultimately put the Word of God and the Son of Man to death. And yet Jesus came anyway, and Jesus still does come. 3 times Jesus tells the disciples what will happen in Jerusalem. 3 times they misunderstand, and he goes there anyway. He keeps marching, keeps healing, keeps loving, keeps serving, keeps giving himself as a ransom to save us from ourselves. And he will continue to do just that until all of us are saved, overwhelmed, drowned, crucified, and raised again by God's unending, all-encompassing love. Thanks be to God. Amen.